All right, brethren, let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. We're going to begin in verse 14. I'm going to read a little bit as we go to get down to my message. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now zero in here who's doing the speaking. This is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. That's just Jehovah God. And he says, your Redeemer. Jehovah is the Redeemer of his people. He's the Redeemer. You see him in the man Christ Jesus. That's who Christ is. He's the God-man. He said, the Holy One of Israel. He is the Holy One of his elect Israel. And he says in verse 14, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ship. Last week I made a comment that, you know, we'll take some object, little small objects, and we'll use them to illustrate what we're trying to teach our children or grandchildren or what have you. Well, God uses whole nations, whole empires. And he used the nation Israel to typify his elect scattered throughout all the nations of the world. And he used Babylon, the Chaldeans, to typify the spiritual Babylon, which is all falsehood. Go over with me to Revelation 17. I'll show you who Babylon is. Revelation 17. Verse 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. She sits on many waters. See this? With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. She's attractive, you see. And having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's who Babylon represents. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Everything false, especially false religion. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She kills God's people. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Look over here at verse 14. Now, all those horns and the beast, they all mean different things, but it basically talks about her ruling everybody that it's not whose name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's who Babylon represents. Everybody that God doesn't save is drunk with the wine of her fornication. But here's what we do know about everything included there. It says, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, with Christ, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And those waters that she sat on, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Everybody she's deceived, the false. You know, the true church is a chaste virgin. That's what the true church is described as. The false church and all vanity in this world is considered a harlot before God. And that's what's represented here. Everybody that's not his is represented here by Babylon. Now hold your place there in Revelation. We're going to come back. But God says this in our text. He said, for your sake, talking about his elect now, he said, for your sake, I've sent to Babylon and I've brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ship. We saw there the lamb, they'll fight with the lamb, but the lamb's going to win. And God said, I've for your sake, for the sake of my elect, I've sent and I brought down Babylon. God sent forth a man named Cyrus. This historically, just as far as the earthy is concerned, He let Israel go into Babylonian captivity. And he sent a man named Cyrus, who was king, and he delivered Israel out of Babylonian captivity. And that's a picture of Christ, God sending forth Christ, who come and by his blood and his righteousness delivered all God's elect out of Babylon. And now he's sending forth the gospel, and he's calling his people out of Babylon. He's calling them to himself, and he's carrying us through this world. Look back there at Revelation 14 and verse 6. He said, I'll bring down Babylon. This is what John saw. This is a spiritual application. Revelation 14, 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. See, this is our one weapon in this warfare. The lamb and this harlot, it's all falsehood or fighting, but this is the one weapon, is the everlasting gospel. And he's calling his people out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So what God is teaching us in our text is everything that has come to pass and everything that is coming to pass, the Lord's doing it in the earth for the sake of his elect, for those he wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And Christ is going forth with this everlasting gospel, and he's calling his people out of Babylon. And when he's called the last one out of Babylon, then he's going to judge Babylon. And she's going to be completely brought down. She's already been judged in Christ, in that he saved his people, justified us, but she's going to be judged at the last in the great day. And that's, now listen, that's everybody outside of Christ is Babylon. Now you don't want to be found outside of Christ. You want to be in Christ. What I'm preaching to you is all could all be verified in history. This all happened. Israel went into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Then God sent a king named Cyrus and delivered them out of Babylonian captivity. What was God doing with that? He was drawing you and me a picture, illustrating for us what he's doing in the salvation of his people. This gospel is true. This gospel is, these things we read here in these scriptures, these things happen. You go to school and you learn in the man's history books and what they teach you in college and in schools. And man has to put his own slant on history. And well, you read God's history, and it's all to glorify Christ and God's glory in saving his people. But you can see these things are true. These things happen. And that tells you what God's teaching us here is so. He's the one that created everything, and it's all going to come to an end one day. And we're going to stand before God. And you don't want to be found standing with the whore of Babylon. You want to be found standing in Christ. So he does all the talking on your behalf as your advocate with God. Now, I want to show you four things God's doing for our sake that's right here in our text. And it shows us this is what he's doing for our sake. Here's what he's teaching us through the gospel. All right, first of all, back in Isaiah 43, he's teaching us that our great Savior is the only one to be worshipped. That's the first thing he's teaching us, is he alone is to be worshipped. That means let nothing come between the worship of our Lord and you. Nothing. Nothing ought to keep you from coming and hearing the gospel. Nothing ought to keep us from serving him and following him and looking to him alone. Nothing. And if we're his, when anything does start to come between us and him, he will remove it. I promise you, he will remove it, because he's not going to let something separate you who are his from him. He's just not going to let that happen. He'll separate that thing from you or persons from you, but he will not separate, let you be separated from him. Look now, he's teaching us he alone is to be worshipped. Verse 15, Isaiah 43:15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He's teaching us, I am the Lord. Christ Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's Jehovah. the Lord our righteousness. That's who he is. He's God in human flesh. Colossians 2:9 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God. And when he calls his elect, he makes us know, I'm your holy one. That's what he said. I'm your holy one. What does that mean? Well, to come into the presence of holy God, we have to be holy. How did you get separated? Did you separate yourself? Did you say, that's what sanctification means, to be separated. The Pharisees were called the separate ones, but they boasted that they separated themselves. God's people don't boast we separated ourselves. This is us who were in Babylon. We couldn't separate ourselves. God's sending forth and he's calling his people out of Babylon. He separated his people. He separated us into Christ in eternity in divine election. Christ came and he separated us, sanctified us, made us perfect and pure by his one offering at Calvary. He sanctifies us unto him and into him when he regenerates us. And one day he's going to completely, thoroughly separate us from all Babylon whenever he glorifies us in heaven. He creates all things new. He said here, I'm the creator of Israel. He's the creator of Israel. Just like he created that political nation. We wouldn't even know about a nation named Israel if it wasn't for God creating them. And just like he created that nation, he created his elect Israel. He did. Chose his people, sent forth Christ to redeem us. Christ created us when he shed his blood and had his body was broken in place of his people. The Spirit creates a new creation within you when you're born of God. He's your creator. Revelation 21:1. If you still got your place in Revelation, look at this. Here's the end. When you talk here about New Jerusalem, that's his people. That's his people, his elect, made entirely new by the blood and righteousness of Christ. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This one right here, he said plainly, we saw it last week, he said, look around. Everything you see is going to be burnt up. I'm going to fold it up and do away with it. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that he created in his righteousness that will be more perfect and more stable than that first Garden of Eden that was made. They could fall. This new heaven and earth will never be able to fall. Eternally righteous and holy in Christ. He said, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more division. That's what the sea does. It divides. No more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's his people. That's his bride. See, she's prepared by Christ and adorned by Christ. She's not like the harlot Babylon. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He's your creator. We're talking about a spiritual new creation. He said, write this, for these words are true and faithful. Go back there now. When he calls you, he not only makes you know that he's alone to be worshipped as your Lord, as your Holy One, as your Creator, but he also is to be bowed to as your King. He said, I'm your King. Christ has been the King, you know, from the beginning. He's been ruling and reigning from the beginning. The children of Israel had a king, and they didn't want Christ their king. They wanted a king like the other nations had set up. And God said, Samuel was all disappointed about that, and God told Samuel, he said, they hadn't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. Who was that saying that? That's Christ the King. He's been the King from the beginning. When he was born in this earth, they said, where is he that's born King? The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. To him shall the gathering of the people be. He's the King who holds the scepter. A lawgiver didn't depart from Judah till the King came. And then when the King came, God did away with national political Israel. He's the King. And that means right now he's ruling everything coming to pass. He has been from the beginning. He's doing it, been doing it ever since. And will until the end. So everything here he says is for our sake. Our fallen Adam was for our sake. Us being carried away into Babylon was for our sake. Every trial he sends is for our sake. Why? To teach us that he is the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King, so he keeps us worshiping only him. That's what it's all for. All right, secondly, everything our Lord works in our salvation is for our sake, to remind his people the victory has been, it's already been won by the Lord Jesus. It's already been won. Your warfare is accomplished. He said in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse and the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow." He points us back to him bringing Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He points us back there and he says, "I'm the Lord that made a way in the sea. I'm the Lord that made a path in the mighty waters." He's the one that divided that Red Sea. And he says here, "And I'm the Lord that bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power." The Pharaoh and his army didn't suddenly change their mind all of a sudden just on their own and decide, "Why did we let Israel go? Let's go after them." That just wasn't a Pharaoh himself. The Lord said, "I brought them forth after Israel." And we've seen it before. He hedged them in there on all sides, and he did it for two reasons. He did it, number one, to show them they had no ability in themselves to save themselves whatsoever. And secondly, he did it to show them, "I'm the Lord your God. I'm your King. I'm your Creator. I'm your Holy One. I'm your salvation." That's why he did it. And that's why everything that you and me that face in this world, it didn't come to pass just because men might have been used to bring it to pass, but it didn't come to pass just because of men. God did it. And he did it for that reason, to show me and you we don't have any ability in ourselves, that we need him, and to show us he is the one doing the saving. Our victory's already been accomplished by him. He put them out. When he brought Pharaoh and that army there, he said, "They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They're extinct. They're quenched as tow." He brought them in that Red Sea and destroyed them. And when they got to the other side, Moses, they started singing, the children of Israel, that all our enemies are gone. They're gone. And the Lord blew them out. He quenched them as tow. That is, he blew them out, extinguished them just like you'd blow out a candle. Just that easy. That's why the Lord let us fall in Adam. That's why he let the devil rage. That's why he sends these trials. It's to teach us he's ruling everything. He's our Savior. And to keep us looking only to him. I'll show you that. Go to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 17. He said, "The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." He just was a good political strategist. That's how he became Pharaoh. No, God said, "I raised you up. We're going to have an election this year. You know who's going to be the president? Whoever God raises up. That's who it's going to be." He says, "I raised you up that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." He didn't raise Pharaoh up to save Pharaoh. He raised Pharaoh up to harden him and kill him. That's what he raised him up for. "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will?" You know why the Spirit of God gave Paul that question? Because the only thing to deduce from hearing what the Lord just declared is that nobody can resist his will. It's his will being brought to pass. And so the question is, man will say, "Well, then how come he finds fault with me? If nobody can resist his will, why does he find fault with me? I'm just doing what he made me do." Here's the answer. "No, but oh man, who do you think you are? Who are you that reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" You mean if there's a child of mercy, God made him, and if there's a child that's hardened and dies in sin, God made him? God made them both. It's And if he saves you, it's all to the praise of his glory. And if we're that hardened vessel, it's nobody's fault but our own. And men will say, I don't understand that. Who resists his will? Nope. Who are we to reply against God? Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit to destroy? Those people just fit for nothing but to be destroyed. What if he just didn't put up with them for a long time for this reason? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he had called not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. You see, everything that's happening in this world is our king ruling it. He's raising up kings. He's raising up folks around us. And he'll harden them in their sin, and he'll put them down. And it's only to do this, is to show you the only reason you know him and the only reason you keep worshiping him is because you're a vessel of mercy. That's the only reason. It's him. It's him. And it's him. Thirdly, back in our text, so for our sake, he said, this is all for your sake. For our sake, our Lord's working all things in providence and all things in salvation. And here's the preeminent lesson. He's teaching us our substitute and our Savior is the Lord Jesus. Now he says here in verse 18, he pointed them back to Egypt when they came out of Egypt. Now he says, verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Don't dwell on that, he said. Behold, I'll do a new thing. I'll do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Now everything that's said right here is glorifying Christ. What's this new thing the Lord creates? He said in Jeremiah 31:22, the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. What's that mean? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God's coming in human flesh. That's what he's saying. Christ is that new thing. He said, this new thing will spring forth. See there? He said, now it shall spring forth. Listen to Isaiah 61:11. God said, just like the earth brings forth her bud, and the garden causes the things which are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Righteousness and this something worthy to be praised? What's he talking about? Isaiah 53:2, he said, he shall grow up as a tender plant. Christ will come up out of the ground like a tender plant, like a root out of a dry ground. No form nor colorness when we see him, we'll desire him. But here he comes. He's the Redeemer. Grew up from a holy one in the womb to an infant all the way up to a man, all the time representing his people the whole way through. Went to the cross and laid down his life. He's the way. Look here, God said in verse 19, I'll even make a way in the wilderness. You see, when he called them out of captivity in Babylon, it was a long way back to Jerusalem through a wilderness. Just like when he called them out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land, he called them out of Babylon, they got a long way to go to get back to Jerusalem. And God, historically, he made a way for them. He protected them and he delivered them back to Jerusalem. He did that for them. After 70 years of captivity. Well, there's a way for his people in this earth today. That way is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. See, when he calls you out of Babylon captivity, if today he speaks into somebody's heart and regenerates you and gives you faith and you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, he called you out of Babylon. just like that. But you got a long way to go to get to New Jerusalem, to get to that heavenly Jerusalem. How are you going to make it into the presence of a holy God and be accepted? Christ said, I'm the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the way. He's the holy way. He's the holy way. He's going to bring us into that heavenly Jerusalem. He's the only way. There was no other way God could be just and justifies people. He only God could figure out a way to kill you and give you eternal life. So in killing you, he poured out the full sentence of the law on you and executed you in full. You had the death penalty over your head, and he had to carry that out to remain just. He won't sweep justice under the rug. And so Christ came forth and bore that in place of his people. And by him dying, and when he came out of that grave, all his people came out. God's just and a just. He's the way. He's the only way mercy and truth could meet together in harmony, righteousness and peace could kiss each other. And he's the river in the desert. He said there, verse 18, he said, I'll make rivers in the desert. I'm sorry. Verse 19, he said, I will make rivers in the desert. The desert is me and you. The desert's me and you. We're just like a dry, sandy, dead desert where there is no life. That's what we are by nature. Rivers represent life. That's water. And it's not just a river. It's rivers. It's abundant life. And then what the Lord said, I came to give them life and that more abundantly. We say this, and he's giving you life. Until he calls you out of Babylon, you won't say this. This is why Babylon makes war with the Lamb. Because Babylon hates this word right here. But when he calls you, this is what you'll confess. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I am nothing good whatsoever. If somebody calls you a sinner, you can agree with them 100%. I'm nothing good whatsoever. But when he forms Christ in you, he's formed life in you. The rivers have begun to flow within you. In the desert. And he said, I do this to give drink to my people, my chosen. This is what Isaiah 32, 1 said, Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Only one king ever reigned in righteousness. David was a pretty good king, but there ain't but one king ever reigned in righteousness. There's only been one ruler ever rule in this world from the beginning of time that ruled in perfect righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. And he's been ruling from the beginning of time in perfect righteousness. And it says, and that one shall be as rivers of water in a dry place. That's what it says about him. He'll be as rivers of water in a dry place. In the last day, the Lord was standing there at that Feast of Tabernacles. And what'd he say? If any man's thirsty, where'd he say go to? He said, let him come to me and drink. God said, I'm gonna put rivers in these desert places for my people to have something to drink, for my people to be able to drink, for my chosen one. Christ said, if you're thirsty, come to me. See, Christ, he's not... You know, people get mad about the doctrine of election, and well, you're saying that you're just better than we are, and you know, and that's not fair, and all that stuff. Christ stood there, hands out. Anybody's thirsty, come to me. Come drink. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters, he said. And nobody came. You know why? To them, this is really what it was like. They were engaged in a ceremony of religion. Like folks will go to a church house and they'll sing, you know, out of the hymn book. And they put the money in the plate and they listen to a message and they socialize a little bit and they go home. And there's a bunch of people in places that look at all of that and think, that gave me a little leg up today with God because I did all that. You come in here. I mean, you're not going to worship God without coming here. and hearing the gospel. And God's people want to do that. But you coming here don't count with God. They don't count for nothing. They don't give you any righteousness with God because you came to a building. It's Christ who is the righteousness. But they were going through all that ceremony, and there's Christ saying, I am the life. I'm the one God's been telling you about the whole time. Come to me and you'll have eternal life. And none of them wanted it. They said, we got life right here. We're going to go through this little charade we're doing, and then we're going to go home and go do whatever else we really want to do. And just so it's not election that's keeping people from coming to Christ. People don't want to come to Christ. God said, he said, shall you not know this? You're going to know this. If you're elect, you're going to know this. Because God said, I'm going to make sure you know it. I'm going to come to you in that desert place, and I'm going to create these rivers in your heart. And I'm going to draw you to myself, and you're going to drink of the water of life freely. That's what he does. He's going to make his people come and drink. We saw last week in Isaiah 43, he said, I chose you that you may know. I chose you so that I come to you and give you an understanding and make you know me. That's what he's doing. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. God gave it to us. He gave us these rivers in our, this river of life in us. And that life is in his Son. That's right. Lastly, everything our Savior brings to pass is for your sake for this reason. Here's what it is. After he's done all these things and showed you these things, and he keeps working all these things over and over and over. And here's what it's for right here. This is the end purpose. Verse 21, Isaiah 43, 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. See, when he brings you to behold that God our Father in his Son determined the end from the beginning. And he brings you to see that he ruled the devil. He was ruling the fall when you fell in Adam. He was ruling all Babylon and everything that's going on in Babylon all around us all this time and doing it just for your sake. And he comes forth and he makes you see, gives you these rivers of water, and he makes you see that Christ is your king and your substitute. He went to the cross and laid down his life in your room instead and made you perfect with God. So that God looks at you and says, I don't see any sin. You see nothing but a desert, dry place full of sin. God looks at you and says, I don't see any sin. My Son put it away. I don't even remember it. I don't see anything but perfect righteousness. And he makes you know that. When you're falling flat on your face and you see your sin and you feel like you're no different than Babylon around you. And he keeps drawing you back to him and making you drink of this water of life, making you know I chose you, I redeemed you, I regenerated you, and I'm preserving you. I'm not going to lose you. I'm bringing you to myself. I'm the way. And you know what you do? You say, thank you, Lord. That's what he did it all for right there. That's it. We're going to spend eternity on our face before him saying, thank you, Lord. That's what he did it for. You mean all of this is for us to come to our Father and say, thank you for saving me. That's what it's for. Just to come and say, thank you. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for this salvation. Thank you for our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, keeping us, preserving us. Lord, we thank you that salvation's entirely of your hand. Lord, we pray that today you'd be pleased to call out one more of these chosen ones out of Babylon. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when you call the last one and we'll be with you forever. And the Lamb will declare his victory before all Babylon. We pray, Lord, you would work that today. And we try to praise you. We try to worship you and pray, Lord, you'd receive it perfectly in our Redeemer who praised you and worshiped you in perfection on our behalf. It's in his name we ask it, Lord. Amen.